Greetings, everyone. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction, and I'm your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. I serve Trinity Lutheran Church just north of Murdoch, Nebraska. We're in between Lincoln and Omaha. We have Sunday school and adult Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9:30, and then divine service is at 10:30. If you're in the area, stop by and visit us. Those of you who are looking for a church home in which you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely that you're a sinner who's forgiven only by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. You know, that's important when it comes to salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. You have no part in it whatsoever. And if you want to hear that for your certainty, because there are people who want certainty of salvation, you come to Trinity Murdoch, we'll preach that to you and we'll give it to you. In any event, I've been doing a flyby of the pastoral epistles. I'm going to take a break here, most likely a full program today and maybe a little bit into the next program next week. Who knows? It may take longer than that, but I'm going to take a side trip, if you will, into the baptism of our Lord. That's the Holy Gospel reading for the first Sunday in January. And I just can't help myself. This is one of my favorite texts to preach from and one of my favorite texts to teach from. And there's a reason for that. You know, I grew up in Wyoming. Those of you who know me real well, you know that I grew up in Wyoming, and you're either a Mormon or you're a Southern Baptist in Wyoming. There's not much left after that. And so, you know, Mormonism was never an option for any of us Lutherans to even consider, of course. But, you know, the Southern Baptists would always take us to task for our teaching on baptism. And they would always talk about baptism as our work. You know, Jesus says be baptized, so okay, we'll be obedient, and so we'll get baptized. So okay, God, I did it. See me? See, I got dunked. Now I'm an obedient child, so now you should love me all the more. Now, I paraphrase that, but essentially that's what it means. Baptism is something that we do just simply in obedience to God. And so directionally speaking, the direction in baptism is from us to God. Now, I'm here to tell you from the New Testament and this text today from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, we're going to learn that baptism is not something that we do for God, but rather that baptism is a gift from the Lord. And so when we read about and study our Lord's baptism in the Jordan, and I'll read the text here in a minute, we will learn from his baptism in the Jordan to treasure our baptism, done in the triune name according to our Lord's mandate in Matthew 28. So let's learn and rejoice in Christ's baptism and then rejoice and treasure our baptism as well. That's what I want to do today and maybe even a little bit next week. So let's look at the text. This is the appointed gospel for the first Sunday in January. Mark chapter 1, starting verse 4. Lo and behold, you got this guy named John the Baptist, and he appears. He's baptizing in the wilderness. He proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I got to say something about that verse. I can't help myself. I mean, think about this. In the day in which John was doing this, this was a shock because John is calling not just Gentiles to receive his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but he's also calling Jews, his fellow Jews, to come and receive this baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to confess their sins, as it says in verse 5. This was a shock. It was a scandal because, you know, in the ancient world in which John worked, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a follower of the Hebrew religion, if you will, if I can talk like that, you wanted to become a Jew, you, of course, would have to be circumcised. You'd have to be washed. That's a baptism, if you will. And there were other things that you needed to do. Well, John is telling not just Gentiles this, but he's telling his fellow Jews that they need to do this. This is scandalous. It'd be like this. The modern-day equivalent would be Pastor Kuhlman to get up in front of Trinity Lutheran Church, Murdoch, Nebraska, and say to these Lutherans, you need to repent. And, you know, some Lutherans would hear that and say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're talking to the wrong people, Reverend. We're Lutheran. We don't need to repent. It's everybody else who needs to repent, but not us. See, that's the scandal of John's preaching and his calling for all people to receive his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's verse 4. And notice all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Just a side note, footnote, if you will, on verse 5 there. The country of Judea and all Jerusalem going out to him and they're being baptized. This is Mark's way of saying that with the arrival of John the Baptist, the voice, the messenger, in fulfillment of Isaiah and Malachi, Mark is making a very specific point here in verse 5 that God is now restoring his Israel again. He's having an Israel all over again like he did in the Old Testament. But this time it's going to be different because now the promise of the Savior is being fulfilled. And John is preparing all Israel for that. So again, when the text says the country of Judea, all Jerusalem going out to him, and they're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, and they're confessing their sins. See, this is the Old Testament way of having an Israel. Repentance. Turning from sin and turning to God, believing in the promise that he's going to send the Savior, the Messiah, who will be the suffering servant, as Isaiah 53 promised, and all our iniquities will be laid on him. Now verse 6, John's clothed with camel's hair, wears a leather belt around his waist, and this is, of course, he dresses like Elijah. So John the Baptist, if you will, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is the promised Elijah who was to come, as Malachi promised. And so he is the messenger, he is the voice, as Isaiah preaches it. And so he's got one foot in the Old Testament, and yet he has another foot in the New Testament. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And thus his call for repentance, his call for the people to confess their sins. But the height, if I can talk like that, or the essence of repentance is more than just confessing your sins. It's also faith. And that's the clincher when it comes to repentance, faith. Remember, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Who's the repentant man? You know, both confessed their sins. Both were sorry for what they had done. But who was the repentant man? It wasn't Judas Iscariot. It was Peter, because he had faith. He believed that Jesus was even the Savior of him, and that Jesus forgives even his most horrible sin of denying the Lord and not wanting to be caught dead with him. Okay, Judas couldn't believe that, so he despaired. And the pastors that he made the betrayal deal with, they said, oh, see to it yourselves. What's that to us? And so Judas did. He saw to it himself, and see to it yourself religion ended where? You know, remember, he confessed and he was sorry, but see to it yourself religion, that without faith, faith in Jesus as Savior, the forgiver of sins. Well, where'd that end up for Judas? Well, he took his own life. Very sad, very sad. So John, why is he dressed this way? Well, because he is the promised Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. That's what he's doing. He eats locusts and wild honey. He preaches, and he says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'll say more about that later, either today or next week, because I haven't even read the text, all the text yet, and we're about 9 minutes into the program. In any event, verse 9. Now, keep in mind now, think about this for a minute now. John is calling sinners to confess their sins. He's calling sinners to repentance. Okay? This is what his baptism, his preaching, and his teaching is for. It is for sinners. Got that? Sinners. And guess who shows up? This is verse 9. In those days, Jesus comes from Nazareth. Now, is Jesus a sinner? No. Does Jesus need to confess sins? No, he doesn't have any. So does Jesus need to repent? That is to say, to turn from sin in that way, in that strict definition of repentance, turning from his sins? No, because he doesn't have any. He's the Holy One of God. Jesus is born without original sin, and he's never sinned in his life. And yet he shows up. Now, if you know Matthew's account of our Lord's baptism, remember John the Baptist tries to stop Jesus, to deter him, D-E-T-E-R, to stop him, because Jesus is out of place. The Holy One doesn't need this kind of baptism, okay? And yet Jesus shows up. I'll say more about this later. Jesus shows up, and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, And again, I'll say more on this later, but this is a teaser. Torn open. Mark's the only one who uses this verb. In the Greek, the verb is where we get our language of schism or ripped apart. So the heavens are torn open or ripped apart when Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. Ah, wow. Dove, where'd we have dove in the Old Testament? Well, when God did a do-over, you remember, after the the flood. In any event, what's happening here with Jesus? If you connect the dots, you know where I'm going with this. Let's keep going. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, and we know whose voice it is because of what the voice says. You're my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Beloved Son, that means the voice is God the Father. And so Mark's gospel begins this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now in his baptism, the Father says, yep, that's my boy. Just like Mark the evangelist preached it. You're my beloved Son, the Son that I love, and I'm pleased with you. I think you'll begin to understand why the Father says that at Jesus' baptism as we get deeper into the meaning of this text. I don't mean that in a Gnostic way. Don't misunderstand me, but let's just push the text for all that it's worth, okay? Let's begin in the remaining minutes that I've got in this first part. And let's just do it this way. You know, before his baptism in the Jordan, you know, Jesus, you know, there's not much known. You know, Mark doesn't even include an infancy narrative. He doesn't include the Annunciation like Luke. But Jesus lives in obscurity. And it's in the north country because he comes from Nazareth of Galilee. That's verse 9. And so there Jesus is known, but he's known, if you know the New Testament, Jesus is known as who? He's known as the carpenter's son, remember? And you remember that there were a handful of shepherds that knelt before him when he was born at Bethlehem. And you remember that Simeon, the old man, and the old woman, Anna, they had worshipped the baby Jesus in the temple at his presentation. Remember when Mary and Joseph brought him, Jesus that is, when he's 40 days old, and they did what the law required. And you remember the Magi? They came from the east, and they had worshipped him, and they gave him their kingly gifts. They worshipped the child, remember, because he is God. They worshipped the child. Let's never forget that. They worshipped the child because Jesus is God in the flesh. You remember the temple teachers when Jesus was 12 years old? He utterly amazed them at his wisdom. And then, you know, for the next 18 years, from 12 years old until he's 30, which we've got right now, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. He's 30 years old. So for the next 18 years, there's really nothing to be known, is there? Nothing out of the ordinary with Jesus, if you will. There's really nothing during this time to distinguish him from any other boy or man. He didn't preach any sermons during that time. He didn't work any miracles that we know of from the New Testament. He just simply grew into manhood like any other boy that would grow up together with all the other boys in Nazareth. All right? And then this one day, all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He comes out of the darkness, if you will, if I can talk like that. Comes out of the darkness of obscurity, and he comes into the light. He comes to the banks of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist has set up a church. You know, I like to call it congregation on the Jordan, if you will. All right, that's where John sets up his shop. That's where Jesus shows up. But again, Jesus shows up in order to be baptized by John. And now, as we take a break, and when we come back, I want you to think what I said earlier. John's baptism was a baptism for who? For sinners. A washing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's why people were coming. And Jesus shows up. Why? We'll learn about that when we come back.